No, I appreciate you inviting me here, and God's timing is perfect for this. You all are family to me, and I do mean that from the bottom of my heart. This is a special church, and your pastoral staff is excellent. And I want to tell you that you've been through a rough year. A lot of the oaks of righteousness in this church have been called home. But I want to tell you today, in this week of revival, your best years are ahead of you. God is not done with this church. There are far greater things He wants to do in and through you. And so I do want to thank you for inviting me to be a part of this revival series. 19 years ago, in June, I came to this church, a kid pretty much straight out of college, with no formal training in ministry other than being a pastor's kid, and I did have 7 wonderful years of ministry here. Quite literally, I met my wife, Leah, here, and as Pastor Sean has already shared with you, we live in Morgantown, and we have 6 children. I remember the days where you guys prayed for me to have one. Well, prayer works, right? And now my quiver is full. So I have 6 kids, 1 dog, 12 chickens, a turtle, and a couple beehives. And I'm blessed that God has ordained this time to be with you. I do bring greetings from my dad and Gilda, from your Covenant Church family. Bear with me a little bit. I haven't preached in several weeks. I'm coming off of a sabbatical, which was very good and refreshing for my life. So I feel a little out of place because it's been a while since I've preached, but I'm excited that I get to break that fast with you. Now, this first message today is entitled, Receive This, and it's more foundational than anything. No one really gets excited about a foundation, right? I spent the night with Aaron and Liz with their family last night, and their wonderful 4 girls. Their kids were climbing all over me, and they're like, "We're so sorry." And I'm like, "This is what I'm used to. This is great." But would you believe when I entered into their house, they never once showed me their foundation? It's the strangest thing. You know, I was a guest in their house, and they didn't show it to me. We don't do that, do we? No one gets excited about a foundation. But the truth is, if your foundation isn't solid, whatever you build on top of it won't last if your foundation is not solid and secure. And so we're going to be laying the groundwork for the rest of the week. Please make these revival services a priority in your life. I know it's busy. I know that everybody's kind of getting back into the flow after the vaccine and everything else. But I truly believe that we went through what we went through during COVID, that God shook the whole world, and He's taught us things that are truly essential to our faith. He's repatterned our life, and so community and fellowship and learning God's words is essential more than ever. And so I encourage you to come back, and as Matthew 7:08 says, whoever asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Also, The name of the series is This is the Way, what we can learn from the early church here in the 21st century. Those of you that are Star Wars fans, yes, that is a reference to The Mandalorian, but it's also the name of the early church. It was called The Way before it was actually referred to as the church. In the movie Saving Private Ryan, Captain Miller and his 9 members of the 2nd Ranger Battalion were on a special mission right after storming the beaches of Normandy during World War II. Their mission was to find a Private Ryan who was missing somewhere in France. What made this Private Ryan so valuable that it was worth risking the lives of these 10 men? Well, George Marshall had received the news that Private Ryan was one of 4 brothers who had been enlisted or been drafted into the war. His 3 other brothers had just been killed in action, and so their mother would find out on the same day that 3 of her 4 sons had been killed. So in order to relieve her grief, their special mission was to find Private Ryan in order to bring him back to his mother. These battle-hardened soldiers who had just gone through the living hell and survived the beaches of Normandy struggled with this new assignment throughout the movie. Why should they risk their lives for this low-level soldier for the sake of one woman's grief? What about the value of their lives? And as their mission became more and more difficult and more members of their squad died in search of finding Private Ryan, their doubt in the mission turned into anger, and their assignment only increased. And so the movie ends with Captain Miller himself having suffered a fatal wound, giving one last final message to this newly discovered Private Ryan. And so he has him draw close to him, and he whispers in his ear, and he says two words: earn this. Earn this. The movie flashes forward to Private Ryan, and he's now an old man at the National Cemetery visiting Captain Miller's grave. And he says, every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. And I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all you've done for me. His wife, seeing her husband distressed and moved to tears while he looks on this grave, calls his name and reads the inscription on the headstone saying, Captain John H. Miller. James Ryan turns to his wife, obviously having more than doubled his years since the war, and says to her, tell me I've lived a good life. Tell me I'm a good man. What? She responds and says, you are. And then the credits roll. Earn this. How does someone earn the sacrifice of another person's life? How many good acts can you do and being a good person pay for the debt of someone else laying down their life? And that's where we find Private Ryan. He's haunted. He's at this grave asking this headstone, have I done enough? Have I earned enough? Have I been a good enough man? Those two last words that Captain Miller said to him has haunted him the rest of his life. And even at the end of his life, after having grandchildren and accomplishing all his works, he's still not sure. And he's gazing desperately in his wife's eyes, hoping to find an answer. You see, Captain Miller gave him a second chance in life, but there were strings attached. And those strings were the guilt of what it cost him to have this new life and a constant nagging that he wasn't good enough to deserve it. We are Private Ryan. Jesus, the Savior of the universe, far more valuable than you and me, has chosen to give his life for ours. And so many of us find ourselves in our faith wondering how we can pay back God what he's done for us, how we can pay Jesus back. We struggle to know how to earn this faith that we've received. And yet, we see that no amount of good works, good deeds, or being a good person could ever fill the aching desire to earn what Jesus has done for us. How many of you are at this point in your life? I don't care what age or what stage you're in. You can feel this way as Christians in a church. I've tried. I've worked. When is enough enough? When am I going to become this good Christian, this super Christian? When am I going to get to the point where I can stand on my own two feet and I'm not desperately holding on to Jesus for dear life? Have you ever felt that way? And yet Jesus' last words on the cross weren't earn this. In fact, we hear something quite differently. To those that are mocking and ridiculing him, he says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. To the man hanging on the cross next to him, fully deserving the death that he's receiving, he begs Jesus, please remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus looks on him in love as he hangs next to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now we know that Jesus didn't stay dead. That's why you're here today. If we worshiped a risen Savior, there's no point in being here. But we do worship a risen Savior. He rose from the grave, and the book of Luke ends not only with Jesus rising from the dead, but appearing to the women at the tomb, the two men on the road to Emmaus, and finally to the disciples hiding out in the upper room. In fact, after he rose from the grave, he had lots of things to tell them, spending 40 days making sure they knew exactly what this new life in Christ was going to be like. He died and rose again to give them. And so that's what we're going to be studying this week, the way of the early church. Now, Jesus doesn't want you to struggle with knowing what you're supposed to do in life. He doesn't. Lots of folks in our life like to watch us struggle through. That's not our Savior. He's the greatest communicator of all time. And he speaks to us in lots of different ways. And so he wanted to make sure the disciples knew, and he wants to make sure that we know. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I know I'm going to be repeating some passages that your pastor has been preaching. And let me just say, Pastor Sean's been on fire. I love this guy. When he came to my church a couple years ago to do revival, our folks just fell in love with him. And I love his heart. I love his passion. And it was just a confirmation that this is where the Holy Spirit was leading us. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving to his chosen apostles further instruction through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud, and while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Notice that in this passage I just read, there is still no indication of Jesus saying, "Earn this." Instead, his message is to his disciples, and let me remind you who his disciples are, right? These are the same guys that were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane who couldn't keep their eyes open. Probably had a little bit too much to drink when they were celebrating the Passover. And then when the guards showed up, the temple guards, everybody abandoned him. These are the same disciples where you have Judas betraying him and then taking his life. You've got Peter denying him three times. These guys are failures. In his time of greatest need, they left him. And now Jesus is saying, "Here you go, continue on in my ministry." And he says, "Receive this." Not earn this, he says, "Receive this." And the beauty that I want you guys to see here is that Jesus wasn't done giving to us. He gave his life. What more could he give? We sing that in a song, right? Here he says, the person of the Holy Spirit I'm giving to you, the third person of the Trinity. In fact, Luke verse 2 in chapter 1 tells us that this teaching that Jesus is giving them is through the Holy Spirit. So he's saying this message that I'm giving to you is through the Holy Spirit, and now I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit himself to be a part of your life. Here in the first five verses, the Holy Spirit is referred to three times. First, he's mentioned, as I said, in verse 2. Secondly, he alludes to the Holy Spirit when he says that they will receive the gift the Father has promised. And this promise comes from Luke 11:13 and 24:49. Luke 11:13 says, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the gift give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And then Luke 24:49, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. The third time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the first five verses of Acts is where Jesus refers to John the Baptist, foreshadowing that John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So instead of saying, earn this, he's saying, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of a new relationship. Guys, if you have just trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection solely for the rest of your life and haven't gone deeper or further with him, you are missing out. Jesus didn't die and rise again so that to save us from the consequence of our sin. He died and rose again to save us from the guilt of our sin and to give us a new life, a full life, a fulfilled life. If it weren't that case, all we'd have to say after saying the sinner's prayer is, beam me up, Scotty, right? We're here for a reason. We're here for a reason. And so I want to tell you first and foremost, you don't have to earn your salvation. It was paid fully before you even took your first breath. And he says, I want to give you more. I want to be more involved in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this first teaching that I'm going to give you today, guys, I want us to really grasp the reality that the Christian faith is not about what we do. It's about who we are. It's a big shift because so often it's about our efforts and our abilities, and our faith is restless because we feel like we have to earn it. Now, a lot of our world relationships can work this way. Unfortunately, it happens in our marriages, right? I mean, I've even used the illustration before that I put deposits in the bank for my wife, right? I build her up and I fill her up and then I take a withdrawal and I need to keep putting in a deposit. It's like I'm earning whatever favors I get from her. And we can do that to our spouses, right? We can demand certain things. We can do that with our other relationships. I remember as a child often thinking that I had to earn my time with my father or my mother. But that's not how our relationship with God works. We already have everything. And if we don't shift our mindset from earning and doing to being and becoming, we'll never grow in Christ. The other awesome thing is that Jesus doesn't promise the Holy Spirit and say, in about 10 or 20 years you'll receive it. He says, in a few days it's going to happen. And their response, yay, the Holy Spirit. No, as your pastor pointed out to you, I think a couple weeks ago, they were just wondering when God was going to restore the kingdom of Israel, their kingdom. When are you going to do what we expected the Messiah to do all along? And he says, only the Father knows the day and the hour of all those things. But let me get back to the Holy Spirit. Let me talk about the Holy Spirit more. Guys, so often we don't realize the greatness of what we already have. As you grow older in your years and you look back on your life, how many regrets do you have? Where you were striving and working towards something, and when you think back to your life, you thought, man, I would give anything for so much time with my spouse, or so much time with my kids, or so much time with my friends. No one lays on their deathbed and says, I wish I would have worked more. Everyone says, I wish I would have embraced what I already had. And that is my prayer for you all, that you don't have those regrets in your faith. Instead, he points their attention to the gift that's still coming, the coming of the Holy Spirit, whose personal presence in their lives would empower them to continue on the mission. Can just sit, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They know they're utter failures. And they've seen the resurrected Jesus. He's about to ascend into heaven, and he says, now it's your turn. Tag, you're it. What? How are we going to reach Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth? I mean, Jesus, you hardly stepped into Samaria and you're giving us the world to handle? And he said, yep, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the key for our lives and knowing how to follow Jesus. And yet, isn't there so much confusion in the church as to who the Holy Spirit is and his role in our life? You know, many church leaders don't educate their flocks on the Holy Spirit because there's that confusion. There's so many bad teachers out there, even false teachers, I would say, wolves in sheep's clothing, that claim they know about the Holy Spirit and wield them like a power. And so we kind of shy away from the Holy Spirit and teachings about the Holy Spirit because we don't want to be grouped up with them. Thankfully, I know your pastoral staff here, and they solidly teach the truth of the Holy Spirit. You are very blessed in this church. But it's very easy to dismiss the Holy Spirit as a person because he doesn't have a formal name like Jesus and he doesn't have a familial name like the Father. But make no mistake, he is a person as much as the Father and the Son. He's the ever-present, eternal Spirit of God. Even the word Spirit is foreign to us, right? Some of those in our faith actually call him the Holy Ghost. And we get these images of this dispersed spirit wandering the earth, displaced from its body, right? All that stuff. It's odd. He doesn't have a name we can connect with. He's described as a spirit. It's confusing. Honestly, and this isn't in my notes, I think that tells us so much about his nature. He's always pointing to the Father and the Son. He's humble. He wants to be intimate. He wants to be close. He doesn't shout at us. He whispers. And the only way you can hear a whisper is when you get away from all the noise and you still yourself and you're attentive. But he's as much a person as you and I, and we are also made in the image of the Holy Spirit. Another reason we have trouble seeing him as a person is that when he's present and active in someone's life, he's often described in ways that would be more of a substance than a person. Let me read Luke 24:49 again. It says, "Now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." So, often when he's present or active in somebody's life, he's described as filling them, right? Have you ever hung out with somebody and said, "Man, I was hanging out with John today and he just filled me"? It's odd, right? It's not something that we say. But the Greek pletho literally means to fill to the capacity, the limit, the maximum completely. So in realizing that the Holy Spirit is a person, when it says that someone was filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that he was entirely with them. That means he didn't just glance your direction. He didn't give you a piece of his power or just a moment of time with you. It means that he was fully and completely present and active and focused and with you. Now, I'm guilty just like the rest of you of doing this when my wife's talking to me. And I've agreed to a lot of things without knowing it. She'll be like, "We had this conversation 3 times. And I'm like, "Really?" That is not being filled. Being filled is locked in and attentive. It's my kids that wake up first thing in the morning and jump in my bed and stare at me and say, "What are we doing today?" It's that dog that looks at you, and I don't mean to compare the Holy Spirit to a dog. I'm just talking about the attentiveness. That is wanting to have your full and complete attention and focus. Literally, he completes us. We are not complete without him in our life. So this gift given freely that we're to receive and not earn is immense. His daily full presence in our lives has wonderful implications. Now, even me just saying that, our brains can't comprehend what I just stated. Let me try to say it more simply, and it's not because you're dumb or I'm dumb. Well, I'm pretty dumb. It's because the reality of the fullness of the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere God is fully in our lives is too good to be true. Luke 3:16, John answered this question by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptism and the Holy Spirit. Again, it's another substance illustration, right? And with baptism, you're using water, you're using oil or something that covers you completely. That especially with oil, right? Have you ever gotten your hands oily? Any of you guys, gearheads or whatever else, you get oil on your hands. It gets everywhere. The same is true. When Scripture's using this illustration, he covers every section of who we are. It's as if John the Baptist was saying, you think what I'm doing in this Jordan River, this dirty river, is powerful? Wait till Jesus comes and you receive the Holy Spirit fully present in your lives. And so the Greek word for baptized means to submerge or dip under or to sink. And so very much like the fullness of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit would be you completely covered with the Holy Spirit as you surrender completely to him, and the Holy Spirit receiving the fullness of you as you receive the Holy Spirit, and as a result, fire. What I mean by that is in baptism, what we're doing is we're dying to self. We're surrendering ourselves to the water, immersing ourselves, and we're coming out completely different. That's what it means for the Holy Spirit to be fully in your life. You get all of him in a sanctified experience where you not just ask for forgiveness, but you surrender your life to him. He gets all of you. And then it's a deeper bond than even marriage. It's a closeness than even marriage. It's not a partial thing or a part-time thing. It's a complete union. And I know, guys, there's probably been times in your life where you felt that God is distant, or you're forgotten, or where are you in the midst of what's going on in my life? This is a promise that although you may not feel his presence, he is there and he's available. So what is the implication for our life? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do it on my own. I've been a Christian most of my life. And when I was a kid, I thought Christian maturity meant that you grew to a point where you didn't need to pray as much. And you didn't need the word as much. Once I learned a passage, I got it. You don't need to teach me again, right? I was more independent. We teach our kids to be independent. But Jesus tells us that to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we have to become like what? Little children who are fully dependent on their parents. And so I will tell you today that I am desperate for Jesus every day. Every day I have to look in the mirror and say, God, who am I? Show me who you are. Lead and guide me. This is a daily thing. Christian maturity is not independence, it's greater dependence. And it's a walk fully with the Holy Spirit where you can have your plan, sure, but the Holy Spirit has the right to take you anywhere he wants to in a given day. You and I can't do it, we can't earn it, and we're not good enough. And we are incapable of doing any ministry in our own strength, because it is an impossible mission unless we have the Holy Spirit. So the person of the Holy Spirit present with you all the time enables you to have the power to do exactly what Jesus designed you to do. I've gone through the Savior complex in my life many times before, where I've looked at the timeline of my life and I've got to accomplish so much for Jesus for my life to have worth and value. And what God's done over the years through burnout, through frustration, through failings, is he said, I'm already the Savior, son. All I want you to do is carry the burden that I lay on you, and you follow what I have for you to do daily. And that's where the power of prayer comes in. Guys, I'm way off my notes, but this is where we need to be. That's where the power of prayer comes in. Prayer is not us twisting God's arm. And if we don't mention it to God, then he's going to forget about it, and then we failed. No. Prayer is really us saying, here you go. It's bigger than me. I can't handle this. I don't have the strength. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. It's yours. I leave it in your hands. And that's when it moves mountains, because you're not putting any stipulations of what God's going to do. And he's up there saying, yeah, I've got a plan. I was just waiting for you to get on board. I just want to show you. I want you to participate with me in what I'm going to do. I'm inviting you to come along. We're Simon of Cyrene. It's not our cross to carry. It's Jesus's. He just invites us to carry those crosses for a time, and then we give it back to him in the evening. Let me find where I'm at again. It's not a power like we would think of it, something we control or wield. This is a power we receive when we surrender to the will of plan of the Holy Spirit, and he leads and guides us. That's why Jesus told his disciples, don't be nervous about any situation you run into. Because if you're following the Holy Spirit, he'll even give you what to say. And we see that. I'm not going to talk about it during this revival series, but you got a guy, Peter, who's an uneducated fisherman, quoting scripture and preaching a message so powerfully in the day of Pentecost that hundreds of people are coming to Christ. I mean, it's an amazing sermon. The Holy Spirit gave it to him in that moment. And what I love about God and how he works is he always does the exact opposite of what we expect him to do. Our rational way of thinking is almost always wrong. And that's why I love the Sermon on the Mount. How many times he says, you say this, you think this, but this is the way it really is. And so that's why we have a desperate need to pursue Jesus and get in his word. Because usually our first inclinations are wrong. I have a brother that's my accountability partner. I've been very blessed. We've been friends since diapers and have walked the journey the last few years together. And when he was just getting on track with Jesus again, he would call me up and he'd say, Nathan, I know what I'm about to do is wrong, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Can you show me from the word what I'm supposed to do? And I would share with him, and it would be like refreshing in the light bulb. He doesn't call me half as much anymore because he's in the word, and God is changing him and transforming him. Instead, we're not to strive in our own strength. We don't have to earn this. We don't have to make it happen. We don't have to force the Holy Spirit to give us power. You're to surrender and to delight in the Holy Spirit, going and doing what he calls you to do. It's like being a kid in the neighborhood, and there's a bully. And you guys ever had to deal with a bully? Somebody that just picks on you, teases you, beats you up. You don't have the strength to overcome the bully. Well, let's say you're a kid and you go home and you tell your dad or your big brother about it. And they say, all right, son or brother, I'll go with you. We'll go deal with that bully together. What happens when you go back to deal with that bully and your dad's standing next to you? Or your brother standing on your other side? Are you any different? Have you gained more power? No. You're exactly the same. But there's a strength and a boldness because of who you're walking with. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. We don't become superhuman. God delights and glorifies in our weakness as he shines through. That's why you can't separate the power of the Holy Spirit from the person. As you walk with him, he works in and through you, but he continues to do the work. That's why later in the book of Acts, when they want to worship Paul and Silas, he says, no, we're just people too. I think it was Barnabas. We're just people too. We're not gods. We're just normal men, flesh and blood. What you're seeing is the person of the Holy Spirit working in power through us. At the end of the passage, they watch Jesus leave. Arise to the clouds, a spectacular sight. And then two angels show up and say, what are you guys doing? You got stuff to do. He's going to come back the same way he left. But my question to you is, why doesn't he just give him the Holy Spirit then and there? Why does God make us wait? I mean, those of you that walked part of my journey with me, I got married in 2003, and we didn't have Emma till 2008. We were desperate to get pregnant. I mean, we saw specialists. You guys anointed and prayed over us. Why did he make us wait? I can tell you why. It's so that he could get the glory in our lives. He brought her into this world on August 8th of 2008 at 8:08 p.m. because she had to start her life on that date. And the friends and the companions and the life she was meant to lead was supposed to start there. And we weren't the people we were supposed to be, wives and husbands, fathers and mothers, until that date. I think God makes us wait at certain times because he wants us to seek him on our own. We get entitled attitudes. We get spoiled if we just get a handout from our Father. He wants us to seek him and desire him. And I'll tell you, nothing in my life has ever happened on my timetable. Revival service alone, right? We've been waiting a couple years for this. I didn't get married when I thought I should have. My kids didn't come when I thought they were supposed to. But waiting and seeking out those relationships has helped me to become who I'm supposed to be. And the same is true. You have to seek the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' words needed to sink in. You don't earn this, you receive this. So, a couple application points as I wrap up today. Stop trying to earn the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has already given you. Realize what you already have. Realize what you already have. I don't know if I'm going to share this in one of my later sermons, but I'm going to share it now. When I was first married, I had a buddy who got married in Richmond just a couple weeks later. And so Leah and I went up and we set up in our hotel room. I mean, this is 2003, so we didn't even have a cell phone. Set her up. I joined the guys to get our tux fitting. We went out to dinner, and I came back to the hotel room, and I found Leah crying in the hotel room. And I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "You left me without car keys, without money, without a phone, and I didn't know when you were coming back." And I was like, "Oh, I forgot I was married. I didn't realize how much my life had changed, but I was already married. I didn't know the fullness of what I've already experienced." And I think that's the light bulb moment for all of us. You have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You've been set free from the bondage of sin and death in the grave. You have everything you need to have a full life in Christ. So stop trying to earn what you already have. Now, I think we do try to, we think, well, then I'll take it for granted, and then I'll abuse it. Well, if you're already thinking that, then you're going to be good to go. Because if you're aware that that's a possibility, then you're going to fight against those thoughts and those attitudes. But you can't move forward in your faith until you release the old life. You can't embrace the new while you're still reflecting on the old. The same is true of temptation. You know, if you want to stop trying to do something, you got to stop thinking about it. You got to fill your life with good things. My dad used this illustration. I've used it before. Don't think about pink elephants. Whatever you do, don't think about pink elephants. What are you thinking about? Pink elephants. There was never a moment before that moment where you would have thought about pink elephants. But because I brought it up and I put it on the forefront of your mind, that's what you're focused on. The new life in Christ is not about, it's less about avoiding the bad and it's more about pursuing the good. It's filling your life with Jesus. Jesus knew you couldn't do it on your own, and that's why we have the Holy Spirit in our life. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit is a person and an equal member of the Trinity. And our relationship to the Holy Spirit is total, complete, and deeply intimate. I don't know when it happened in the centuries of the church, but sometimes when I tell people that the Holy Spirit spoke to me, they look at me cross-eyed. The Holy Spirit is a person. And you can talk to him any moment of any day. And he wants to speak to you if you'll stop talking and listen. Number three, the power of the Holy Spirit is not separated from his personhood. He is doing the work in us and through us. Our role is to surrender and let him lead. My children don't worry about food or houses or gas for the car. They don't worry about their education. They don't worry about the world falling apart. You know why? Because they've surrendered to the will of their daddy, and he takes care of everything. And their job is just to delight in every day. Now, as we grow older and we start bearing the cares of the world, we lose that sense of wonder, and we think we got to control things. But I think that's what it means to live like a little child. Christian maturity is you waking up and saying, God, you got it. Now, what are you going to have me do today? So if you get a flat tire, you can get out of your car and say, praise God. Who's this tow truck driver that I'm going to meet today? You get stuck in line at the cashier's register. Who's around you? Who am I meant to talk to? It's a different approach, a different perspective on life. I'm getting ahead of myself. Lastly, some of you are called to international missions, other communities, and dare I say, other bodies of believers. And others are called to remain here. The Holy Spirit is leading you, and he will show you the path he has for you. Now, no pastor wants to lose any member of their congregation, especially to another church in the community. But I'll tell you this, a healthy church is a sending church. And I've had members of our church leave, and I love those conversations. As much as I hate that they're being called elsewhere, I'm not their shepherd, God is. And I'm thankful for the time that I've had. And so some of you, no matter your age or position in life, God has other plans for you. And you have to be willing to go where he'll lead you. But I really think the calling to stay is the hardest call of all. Because the hardest people to reach are our friends and our family and our loved ones and our coworkers. And that's your primary ministry. And the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say when we need to say it. But with this being the first message today, I have to tell you this. I believe there are some of you in this room that need to give your life to Jesus, either for the first time or to rededicate your life to Jesus because you've been doing it the wrong way. As a youth, I strived with my own strength so much that I was flustered and I thought, am I even saved? And my dad would tell me, son, if you're losing your joy in the process, you're doing it the wrong way. Some of you today have to say, okay, I'm done trying to earn this. I'm done comparing myself to other Christians and thinking I'm not good enough. Today, I just want to give my life to you. Please pry my fingers off my future. Please pry my fingers off my sinful past. Please pry my fingers off my overprotection of my children or my job or my career or my livelihood. Please open up my hand and take whatever you want so that you can put in the same hand whatever you want to give me. And the beauty of an open hand for a child is now we're free to hold his and he can take us where he wants to go. So today, if you're someone in this room and you're saying, yep, that's me. I've been a Christian a long time. I've been in church a long time. But it's been a part of my life, and I've kind of just given up because I can't do it. I'm not good at it. I put on a pretty face, well, as pretty as I can, and I just want the joy. I want the fullness. I want deliverance. I want passion. I want fire in my life. Guys, if there's anything I've learned from COVID is I don't want a mediocre life anymore. It cut through all my busyness, and I realized how much I was missing of my family and my wife, and I was busy with stuff that didn't matter. Are you desperate for Jesus today? Because he's waiting. For some of you, you need that fullness of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, you get the fullness of his life. He's ever present. He's right there, but you haven't given him all of you. You've held stuff back. Today is the day where you can start this new journey. And the beauty is you're going to hear me four more times, hopefully, God willing. And so the decisions you make today, I'm going to give you those tools, that perspective you need to have to continue on in this new journey you're starting. So let me say a prayer over you, and then I'll pass everything on to Pastor Sean and the worship team. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for these people. Every single one of them, from a world's perspective, is just a face in the crowd. There's billions of people on this earth, and who are we to stand out above anybody else? But you and your immense love for your creation died a death on a cross. Our penalty, our death, so that we could have life. Not just rescuing us from the consequence of sin and death, but to make us everything that sin stole away. And even saying that in this moment, God, most of us have heard this in the church so much that the power of that miracle has kind of lost its luster. We take it for granted. But Holy Spirit, you are hearing my voice. You know us inside and out. Right now, you're whispering in every individual's ears. You're telling everybody in this room, I love you. I have an amazing journey for your life. I want you to rest in my will. Stop struggling. Stop fighting against me. Stop living a life that I haven't designed for you. Stop trying to earn what you can't earn and just receive my love. So today, Jesus, help us to receive what you're trying to give us. Change our heart. Change our perspective. Soften those things where we've become hard. And enable us to live the fullness of this new life in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.